Turn in your Bibles to even passages like Galatians chapter 4. It's a Christmas message. Let's stand for the reading of God's word. Galatians chapter 4. Now I say, as long as an heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of this world. That's our situation before we got saved. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. However, at that time, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those which by nature are no gods, but now you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God. How is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? Our Father, bless your word. Encourage us. And lift us up from our routine way of living. Not just from going back to the stupid, worthless things that we were saved from, but even from just living routinely in the Christian life to the heavenly places. As sons, redeemed for all eternity. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. We're going to touch upon the great doctrines of Christmas time. There's great theology happening during Christmas. And this morning, going into the afternoon, we want to look at at least three great Christmas doctrines. Whenever I look at Galatians, I remember Archbishop Marcus Sloane, great Anglican bishop, Archbishop actually, from Sydney, Australia. In 1967, I first, January 15th, I think, first went forward in a meeting in Mumbai, Bombay in those days, and kind of gave my heart to the Lord. And I came back to Bishop School. I'd just been promoted into Standard 10. And I remember my Anglo-Indian classmate, Russell Newbie. And I got enthusiastic because the whole school had been transformed into an EFI conference. Bishop School, under Mr. Lunn, our principal, had given the whole school to the Evangelical Fellowship of India for their annual conference. And so Russell and I said, hey, let's go. Russell got excited because he was St. Paul's Sunday school boy with me. I said, I got saved. He said, whatever that is, let's usher. in this conference. So we had this usher's bag and we were ushering, and there was this Archbishop Marcus Loan every morning in the pulpit by heart, preaching through every verse of Galatians. And he would stand there in the pulpit and say, "And in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son." And my goodness, I have never forgotten that. And he knew it all by heart, and he would just preach extempore, expository messages. Since that day, I followed what was happening in Sydney, Australia, with the Anglican Church. It was an evangelical church. It's a very strong evangelical leader, Archbishop Marcus Loan. But I was reintroduced to this by Archbishop Marcus Loan. I had studied the book of Galatians when I was in class 6 or 7, verse by verse, through Bible correspondence courses. What a great epistle this is. 6 chapters of freedom in Christ. Christ has set you free. Chapter 5, don't go back to bondage. Don't ever, ever become a slave of sin and old habits and legalism. Tremendous book. But here in the center of Galatians are 3 great doctrines of the first coming of Jesus Christ, our precious Lord and wonderful Savior from sin. The first doctrine we are introduced to is the incarnation. The doctrine of incarnation is found in this passage. Look at verse 4. It says, in the fullness of time, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son. You've got to have a vivid imagination as you study the Bible. And you've got to allow yourself to get excited about it. It's not just truth in black and white. It is not just precious truth, but it's transforming truth. And that should excite you. Every time. The first 3 verses are really talking about our slavery to the law. And the law for the Jew was the Old Testament, especially the 10 commandments. And it's described there as the owner. It's described as the master. You're the owner, but you're still a slave. You've got to do those rules and regulations, and you're being watched. You're under a guardian and manager until the date set by the Father for you to become an heir and own everything. You know, till the age of 18, maybe in India for males, 21 for girls. While we were children, verse 3 says, we were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world and law, as Romans 7 teaches us, shows our sin. If there was no law, no rules, no regulations, we would not know right from wrong. But the law helps us to know what is right, what is wrong, and we usually get caught in the wrong. But when the fullness of time came, there was a right time. If you turn to John's gospel, there are at least 3 or 4 places where the right time is emphasized in the life and the whole purpose of God. Look at John chapter 7 verse 30. John 7 verse 30. It says, they were seeking to seize Jesus. They wanted to catch hold of Jesus in a violent way. Seize him. Who? The Jewish leadership. And yet it says in John chapter 7 verse 30, and no man laid his hand on him because, why, Because, I mean, did they have authority? Of course they did. Did they have the power? Well, the mic even emphasized that. Of course they did. It's frightening to be in this pulpit. It suddenly tells you something. Boom. They had every possibility of capturing Jesus, but they could not. Why? There was only one reason. God in control of the time. His hour had not yet come. You better be conscious of this fact. God has a perfect time because He planned it all. He knows exactly when it will be. Without His permission, it can't be. Did you know that? Nothing can happen at the wrong time. Same book, chapter 8, verse 20. These words He spoke in the treasury as He taught in the temple, and no one seized Him again. Why? Not because they couldn't do it politically and militarily. They had the power. They had the soldiers. But they could not. Why? Because His hour had not yet come. Chapter 13, verse 1, John's Gospel. Chapter 13, verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing what? That His hour had come. See? What hour? For Him to die. Who's in control of the time? God is. John chapter 16 and verse 32. Jesus is talking about His death, resurrection, and then the future. But here, even about His death and resurrection, in verse 32, He says, "Behold, an hour is coming and already has come for you to be scattered, each to his own home, and to leave me alone." As you read the Bible, did you realize that? That there is a time? Oh, not just Ecclesiastes chapter 3, there is a time for everything. But in the life of Jesus, no, just not in the life of Jesus, the whole plan and purpose of God, from before the foundation of the world, He had a time sequence. He planned it all. And you can't change that plan with all your manipulations or potential. And so, back to Galatians. In the fullness of time, the ripeness of time. The fullness means the ripeness of time. When everything was just right, it had to be the exact, specific time. God's time. You know, we lightly say, in God's time, in your time, and all that. But do you really know the sovereignty of God about when things will happen? Do you ever think you're in control in decision making? In the fullness of time. What had to happen before Jesus came? Let me remind you, there was 400 years when God refused to speak. He could speak, but He said, "I will not talk to you, Israel." 400 years. You know how long that is? You haven't the capacity to live that long. If you lived that long, you would be there to see your great, 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 I mean, shall I go on? How many generations? Grandchildren. 400 years, at least 7 to 8 generations of God's people did not hear God's message, because God said, I'm not talking to you anymore. He had punished them enough and more. Remember, the Babylonian captivity was just one great punishment. 70 years they had been in Babylon. They came back in 3 batches. And yet, they didn't behave as God's people. So God just shut up. And in Malachi, turn to Malachi and see what God said. As he decided to no longer deal with his people by sending prophets and messengers. He had told them in chapter 3 of Malachi, behold, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And he goes on and on. Who will come? Who will come? After 400 years, who will come? Suddenly there was a stirring in Israel by the river Jordan. And they sent to this man and said, who are you? And he said, I am a voice. After 400 years, the voice. John the Baptist. Elijah. I am the voice. Who are you? I am the voice. Crying in the wilderness, repent! Turn from your sins. And they came in the thousands. And he said, you brood of vipers, who told you to repent? Get out from here. That's how he spoke. That's how God spoke after 400 years. Get out. Go away. Why do you come to repent? Prove your repentance. You remember? 400 years of silence, and then God hit hard. It had to happen that way. And he also said, John the Baptist did, I'm not he. I'm not he. Then who are you? I'm the voice. Crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make plain his paths. How will you make plain? How will you prepare for the real coming of your Redeemer? Repent. You want to meet the Messiah? Clean up the mess. Repent. And all Israel became alert. You know what? Real Israel and real devoted Israelites were waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting and praying and hoping for the Messiah to come. 400 years it took for God to say, he's coming, he's coming. John the Baptist came to prepare the way of the Lord. That's all part of the Christmas story. Then Jesus came. And if you turn to Mark chapter 1 and verse 15, what did Jesus say? After John had been taken into captivity Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and say, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Are you getting it? To help you get it a little bit more, Ephesians chapter 1 verse 10. We read it this morning. Let's read 9 and 10. He made to us known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention, which he purposed in Christ with a view to an administration suitable to what? To the fullness of the times. That is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. Fullness of time. You getting it? Galatians chapter 4. We're back there. In the fullness of time. In the fullness of time. And besides all this, you know what God had allowed? Rome. To hold up a standard. And it was called the Pax Romana. The peace of Rome. And all the Roman Empire was under peace. And there were soldiers placed everywhere. And you could travel with no fear of bandits. And in their rule, in their empire, there were inns all over the place where travelers could rest on payment. And the roads were organized. And they fine-tuned the uniting language called Greek of the Greece. Of Greece. And even in Luke, when the census was arranged and called for by Quirinius, who was governor of Syria, that all the world be taxed. God had planned it. You know why? Because Joseph took Mary to Bethlehem to report to the government of Rome. You think so? No. It was so that what was foretold by Micah, chapter 5, verse 2, could be fulfilled, that he would be born in Bethlehem of Judah. You know who's orchestrating and organizing and getting everybody to fit into his plan? It's God. Rome thought they were doing it. But God was doing it. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his son. You know what God is saying in Galatians chapter 4? God was sending forth. Have you ever been to a send-off? How do you think it was in heaven? As God the Father and God the Holy Spirit and Angel Gabriel and Angel Michael and everybody said, go to the son. Pum, 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 pum. Big time party. God sent forth his son. You think Christmas is a simple story? Poor shepherds and, you know, nobody knew. You don't know the Bible. God sent forth his son. How? At the time of his birth, the Shekinah glory of God appeared in the Far East, in Arabia, or Babylon. It took 2 years for them to travel, the Magi. But that star in the east appeared a long time and stayed a long time and brought these people in their caravans, on their camel, with their entourage. 2 years it took them to come. That's how God sent forth His Son. He announced it with His glory. And then the shepherds, oh, they were simple shepherds. May I disagree with you? They were very devoted Jewish believers, expecting the Son of God to come, the Messiah to come. They were watching their sheep at dead of night, and behold, the angel of the Lord appeared. Wow! Simple shepherds, when they were told the message by the angels, you know what they did? Immediately they went, because they put two and two together and they got 25. They got the message. They went back in their minds to all that they had been reading in their Bible. And they said, let's go and see if these things are so. And when they saw Him, what did they do? Why? Because they got it. God sent forth His Son in a most beautiful and glorious way. Next Sunday, more about it. There was fanfare. God sent forth His Son. And all of heaven were thrilled. At last it's happening in the fullness of time. It's time. Wow! You waited, those of you who are married, you waited for your wedding day, right? And then when it happened, you couldn't believe it. Eh? It's happened. Wow! This is more than that. All of eternity, which is timeless for God, they were waiting for it to happen, because it had been planned from eternity, which never began. God says, it's time for God the Son to go. And He sent forth to be born of a virgin. What do we see? We see the initiative of God. God sent forth His Son. God sent Him. He was always willing. There was not a thought, not a doubt, no plan B. It was going to work always. Look at Isaiah chapter 48. Isaiah 48. I hope you're getting thrilled with all this information from Scripture. Isaiah 48 verse 16. Read that verse in your minds as I read it for you. Come near to me. Listen to this, says God. From the first, I have not spoken in secret. From the time it took place, I was there. And now the Lord God has sent me. The Lord God has sent me. This is not a secret. And His Spirit. Zechariah. We went through that book and enjoyed lots of studies in Zechariah. It's almost at the end of the Old Testament. But in the beginning of the book of Zechariah, in chapter 2, look at verses 8 to 11. I have heard the taunting of Moab, the revilings of the sons of Ammon, with which they have taunted my people and become arrogant against their territory. Therefore, as I live, declares the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, surely Moab will be like Sodom, and the sons of Ammon like Gomorrah, etc., etc. And says, they will have in return for their pride, because they have taunted and become arrogant against the people of the Lord of hosts. The Lord will be terrifying to them, for he will starve all the gods of the earth, and all the coastlands of the nations will bow down to him, everyone from his own place. All the gods of all the coastlands will bow. And turn to chapter 12, which is possibly the reference that I had in mind. Chapter 12, verses 8 to 11. In that day the Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the one who is feeble among them in that day will be like David, for the house of David will be like God, like the angel of the Lord before them. In that day I will set about to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, so that they will look on me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. In that day, verse 11, there will be great mourning in Jerusalem. It's talking about even more than the coming of Jesus as a baby to his death, and the coming of Israel to Christ. But then our favorite verse in John chapter 3 verse 16, what does it say? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He gave his only begotten son. John chapter 6 verse 38. I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9 and 10. See what it says there. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Verse 14, we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. The incarnation, he was born of a woman. We dealt with that last week in detail. Not so much about the scientific and the biological challenges of the virgin birth, but in the tremendous, what? Humility of Mary and Joseph to saying, Lord, you're not asking us to pay the price with his life. And in heaven, if you look at Revelation chapter 5 verse 9 and then chapter 14 verse 3, what do they sing? The song of the redeemed. The redeemed sing to the Lamb and say, worthy are you to take the scroll and break the seals, for you gave your life and ransomed men for God. And from every tribe and nation and tongue, the redeemed sing to the Lamb. Not only do we have the doctrine of incarnation and the doctrine of redemption, we close with the doctrine of adoption. Adoption. What a precious doctrine. Turn back to Galatians chapter 4. It says, so that he might redeem us, in verse 5, who were under the law, that we might. See the that we might. Why did he redeem us? Go back even further. Why did God send forth His Son? Why did the incarnation happen? Why did redemption happen? I mean, why is incarnation and redemption so important to understand? It's so that, verse 5, so that what? You might receive the gift. Receive. What do you do when someone gives you something? You receive it. That you might receive what? Through incarnation and redemption, you receive the adoption as sons. Christmas is a time to reaffirm in your own mind, if you're a believer in Christ, that you are adopted sons of God. Adoption. Look at that word, adoption. Not actual biological children, but adopted. You can go to an orphanage, and there are many children in an orphanage. And parents who want to adopt a child have a choice, right? And it's a sovereign choice. It's a sovereign choice. The adopting agency, the adoption agency cannot say you have to choose only this child. No one can tell the parents who come to adopt a baby, you have to choose a male or you cannot choose a female. No adoption agency, no authority on earth can tell them you can't choose someone who's mentally or physically challenged. It is the sovereign right and authority and will and purpose of the adopting person to adopt whichever child they want. And no one, no child can turn around and say to the adopter, that's not fair. That's not fair that you didn't adopt me. God adopted you out of the millions of sinners going to hell. Oh yes, there could have been better people or worse people, but He chose you. Why? His sovereign will and purpose. He adopted you. All you need to do is, John chapter 1 verse 12, receive Him, believe in His name, and you get the right to become children of God. In Ephesians chapter 1, I go back to that which we read as we began. Verse 5 of chapter 1, He predestined us. This adoption happened even before we were born, nay, even before the creation of the universe. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself. And look at that whole verse, according to the kind intention of His will. He had a will and He had an intention. And He chose you by name. And He made you get born in a particular family and in a particular situation and go through those particular trials and experiences that you are going through. And He has allowed you to be what you are today because He has an intention and He has a will. Your salvation is not just for you, but for the fulfillment of His purpose and His will. From before the foundation of the world. And just as in Galatians it says, you have been adopted, so does Romans chapter 8, verse 15 to 17, and you can put it in your notes. But get to the text of Galatians chapter 4, and what does it say? That we might receive the adoption as sons. You know the question to take home with you today. Have you received and said thank you to God adopting you? Do you know you're adopted? Do you have that assurance? It can only happen if you know that God came in human flesh for you to redeem you. And that means that you're a sinner and your sins can be forgiven if you just go to Him and say, I acknowledge my sin and I receive your forgiveness. You will be born of God into His family, adopted as His son. I'm so special, and so are you if you are in Christ. And then He goes on to say, because, look at that, because you are sons. Oh, glory, hallelujah. Because you are sons, what has God done further? Because you are sons, just as God sent forth His Son, God sent forth His Spirit. Look at it. Same words. God sent forth His Son. In verse 4. And here in verse 6. God sent forth His Son. His Spirit. Of His Son. The Spirit of His Son. Into our hearts. The indwelling Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8, 15, 16, 17. The Spirit bears witness with our spirits that we are sons. And we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit of Jesus is in our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. I remember one of our first DCCers. He got saved before we started DCC. And he would pray with me. And he would always pray, God, God. And I'd stop him and say, don't say that. Stop it. Don't say God, God, as you start prayer. Almighty God, Holy God, stop it. I said, what do you mean? You keep interrupting me when I'm praying. I'm so sincere. Yeah. But try and say, Father. Say, Father, I can't, he said, I can't. One day he did. Father, only a Christian born of God can dare to know God intimately as Father. It changes your prayer life, I tell you. When you pray, Jesus taught His disciples, say, Our Father, give us our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses. Father, Papa. You know what that does to your prayer life? Makes it very intimate. Makes it very personal. And you know Him. As one who loves you. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, and we cry out, Abba, Father. And it goes on to say, therefore, verse 7, you are no longer a slave. Stop feeling obligated. How can I go to God when I sin? How can I go to God? No. I've lost. I failed again. No. Come to Abba, Father. However much you have failed, God loves you. However much you have messed up, however deep in sin you are, and say, Father, I come. I was with the pigs. I could hardly eat their food, Lord. But then I came to my senses. And I said, I will go back to my father. And I will say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. And when he came, his father was waiting. Remember that? And he came running and kissed that dirty, dirty, stinky, piggy son of his. And put a ring on his hand. Whose ring? His own ring. You are my son. You came back. I never let you go. But now you have become my son again. And if a son, you are an heir. Everything is yours. Everything. Don't live like a beggar, spiritual beggar anymore. But you know what? Verse 8 and 9 tells us there was a time, however, at that time when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are no gods. They were stone and trees and ideas. But now, verse 9, but now, oh, count the number of verses where there are these words, but now, you have come to know God. Knowing God is not knowing about God. Knowing God is knowing him as Papa through the Spirit who indwells you. Now you know God. Abba, Abba, intimately. Now you have come to know God. Why do you go back to nonsense and live ordinary lives? Maybe you're not sinning, but you're not really living really happy in Jesus. You don't really trust him. You don't really enjoy being a son, a daughter of God. Come back to knowing God as Abba Father. That's the Christmas story as well. As the manger scene and the three kings and the wise men and whatever else. It's incarnation, redemption, adoption. Our Father, we thank you so much. We love you, Lord. We delight and wallow in your embrace. You are Father, and we are your sons. Thank you. In Jesus' name.